Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 21. Happy Father's Day, everybody. If you're a father in the room, would you stand, please? So we're going to make these ushers do double duty, I just realized. Ushers, are you guys ready? We have a, yes, Maya's running and Madison's running. We have a card for you. Just, it's a small thank you for everything that you have done, are doing, and will continue to do. But it's a small token of our appreciation. We just want to give you a free drink out in the cafe. You can use it at any time. So I wish we could give each of you a Harley. I really do. But then our finance people will be like, why did we buy 115 Harleys? We wanted to thank dads. That's awesome. Did everybody get one? Yeah, stay standing. If you've received one, would you just take a seat so we can make sure we get everybody? Perfect. But Father's Day, fun fact, they reminded me of this in the green room today, actually, that it was Father's Day that was started in Spokane, correct? Good on you, Spokane! Father's Day is like in a lot of nations now. Different days, but like a lot of places. And I am fully convinced that there are great, great, great fathers in this church. There are great future fathers in this church. There are some of you in this room who would say, you know what, maybe I haven't been such a great father. There's some of you who, when you start to interact with the word father, it brings up weird things for you. Not everybody, I was fortunate to grow up in the family that I did with a brilliant, God-fearing father, a wonderful, caring, nurturing, God-fearing mother. And I understand what a blessing that is. So Father's Day is a fun day for me to celebrate. Some of you in this room, Father's Day, might you maybe just wish it was a different day on the calendar. It wasn't even on there altogether. So I want to be aware of who is represented in this room. But I do know one thing. And you know what I'm going to tell you here in a second. You know that I'm going to say that God is the ultimate father. Like, I'm not going to try and hide anything. You know that what I'm going to tell you is that even if you didn't have a father on earth who was good to you or cared for you, you have a father in heaven who is good to you and cares for you. I know you know I'm going to say that. I know you know that the place I'm going to get to is telling you that in the moments that you're searching and looking for stability, you can look to an unchanging God who is the greatest father who ever lived. Who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He never changes. I know that you know that's what I'm going to say. But I want to encourage the fathers in this room, the future fathers. I want to encourage those of you in the room who never will be a father. Biologically, it's not even possible for some of you in this room to be fathers. But here's one thing that each one of us does have in common is that maybe we won't all be fathers, but we are all children, are we not? In one form or another, one sense or another. And I pray that as we leave here today, that you leave, if you are a father in this room, you leave with an encouraged heart. Because what you know to be true is that you can't get it right 100% of the time. That's what you know to be true. And fathers in this room, you know that you endeavor to do the very best that you possibly can. And you know there are times that you fall short. And you know that there are times where you say something, you do something, and you walk away into a different room and you go, why did I just respond that way? You go, man, can I have that, like, the click button where I can just rewind? Can I just DVR this life for a second and back up a couple 30 seconds and redo the conversation that I just had with my kid or I just had with my wife? So I feel like very often for Mother's Day, we're like, yay, mothers are awesome. And then Father's Day, we're like, be better dads. Like moms, we have, like, you know, roses and breakfast and everything. And for dad, we're like, hey, should we come over and watch golf? Or, like, you know. But it's cool because, you know, dads, our MO is a little different. I just said R for the first time. That was weird. I'm celebrating it. Carly told somebody the other day she was 16 months pregnant. She's like, I got my months and my weeks mixed up. Whoops. But can I tell you something that I'm thankful for in Scripture? Even if you say no, I'm going to tell you anyway because I have the microphone, so I don't know why I asked. One of the things I'm thankful for in Scripture is that it's not just a highlight reel of people who did the best stuff ever. God intentionally, I believe, inspired the men who wrote this book, inspired them to leave stories of complete screw-ups in there, to remind us that God is the one who's doing the heavy lifting. That God can use people from any nation, any tribe, any race, as long as they call on Him as Lord and Savior, that He is the one who's doing the heavy lifting. Dads, let me tell you this. If you just align your hearts to the Father, He is the one who will do the heavy lifting for you. I feel like kids probably have more grace for their dads at times than dads think. We as guys tend to be pretty difficult on ourselves. And if you're like me, if you're a guy in the room and you're like me, you watch the film back in your head. You know, you just did something, you watch it back like, man, how could I have done that differently? My wife and I were at my in-law's house last night. We were playing cards, and I made just the most idiotic play. Ended up working out anyway. I still won. Whatever. It's a big deal. But I just replayed that moment again and again. Like, gosh, I could have done this thing right here and won by even more and humiliated my family. But just replaying things. But fathers, if I can encourage your heart, that you align yourself. A.W. Tozer said, this is what faith is, that we align our hearts to a thrice holy God. That if you could get into the habit of aligning your heart to the holiness of who God is, then can I tell you something? That God will do the heavy lifting for you. I believe that God can continue to draw the hearts of your children. Maybe you have grown children that you're estranged from. And I believe that God can continue to draw their hearts back to you, draw your heart back to them, to put families back together. That's the God that we serve. We believe in a God who turns the hearts of children back to their parents and hearts of parents back to their children and puts families together. And I'm thankful that Scripture is not just a story of the best men and women who ever lived. In fact, Genesis 21 tells a story of a father who did not do it right. So let me catch you up to where we're at in Scripture before we jump into this. There's a guy named Abram. God eventually changes his name to Abraham. God makes him a promise, and he says, I'm going to make your descendants more numerous than the sand on the seashore. In fact, first he tells him, he's like, get out of your tent, dude. So he walks out, he's like, look up. And he looks up, and there's no light pollution, so it's just this beautiful sky. And he goes, I'm going to make your descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky. What do you think of that? That's a neat promise. Like, one guy, that's a lot of kids. That's a big Christmas bill. So God makes him this promise. There's kind of a kinker, and bear with me if you know the story, bear with me. But there's a little kink in this, is that this guy is very advanced in years, we'll say. I don't like saying old. I think old is a mindset. But he was advanced in years. In fact, he was in his 70s when God makes him this promise. So he's like, wait, like, my wife can't have kids. I'm in my 70s. Like, this is okay, God. Thankful that you do the heavy lifting. But then he gets into a little bit of an issue and a problem. And rather than waiting for God's timing, he decides, you know, his wife, she has a slave girl named Hagar. So his wife, they're sitting at dinner one day, you know, eating some Marie Callender's or whatever, slicing up. She's like, hey, you know, I can't have kids. That's rough. So why don't you sleep with Hagar? And he's like, I imagine him like, is this a trap? You tell me to sleep with your girl right here? Like, she's in this house. You tell me to do that? She's like, yeah, go for it. He's like, all right. She has a kid named Ishmael. Big problems now. Baby mama drama, weird Thanksgivings, all kinds of stuff. Because now you got the slave girl who has a child. You got a wife who can't have children. That's a recipe for disaster. Like, you got a mistress, a fruitful mistress, and a barren wife living in the same tent. Sometimes you got to read the Bible this way. Like, check out all the facts. Because maybe you know the story of Ishmael and Hagar, and you're like, yeah. But, like, they're living in the same place. So there's this exchange where you know, Hagar is like, you know, laughing and Sarah's laughing, and then they're like mad at each other. So they go to Abram and she's like, she said this and did this. And then the other one's like, but she said this and do this. And she's like, no, I did it. It's like, yeah, you did. And Abram's like, chill. I am sick of your fighting. And God goes, hey, Abram, there's one way to fix this. You screwed up. You got to put Hagar and Ishmael out of the house. Like, you got to get rid of them. Which breaks Abram's heart. Because what God is asking him to do is send his child out. Like, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what happened, like, this is his kid who is now being, and as far as Abraham knows, a representation of a promise. Sends him out. So now you've got Hagar, this slave girl, and her son Ishmael, who is a preteen at this point. And they're just out in the desert. Did I give you the wrong scriptures? No. Oh, I just told you the whole, let's read it real quick, because So the child grew and was weaned. Abram made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. This is verse 9, continue. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be the heir with my son, Isaac. Verse 11, the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. This is Bible language for like there's drama in the home. You don't want this. God says to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she says. For though Isaac shall be your offspring, or Isaac shall your offspring be named. So it continues, verse 13. And I'll make a nation of the son of the slave woman also. So God, remember God says, hey, walk outside. You see all the stars in the sky. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Your descendants are going to be more than the stars in the sky. So now Isaac is on the scene also. But God being a God who keeps his promises, God being a good father, God understanding the heart of a father, he can identify with Abraham's screw-up. He can identify with the fact that Abraham got out ahead of himself and got emotional and reacted in a way that he probably shouldn't have. But still, God made this promise. So he says, I'm going to make a nation. Do whatever Sarah says. But because I am who I say I am, and I'm going to do what I said I would do, even though you got ahead of yourself, you reacted emotionally, you created a problem, I am still God. And I'm a guy who keeps my promises. So he says, I'll make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he's your offspring. Verse 14, so Abraham rises early in the morning. He takes bread and a skin of water, gives it to Hagar, puts it on her shoulder along with the child. So imagine this moment, standing at the front door, gives her as much water as she can carry on one shoulder, the son on the other, and sends her away. That's like a Hallmark movie right there. Boom. And she departed, and she's just wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba. Verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she puts the child under a bush, trying to find some sort of shade. So she goes and she sits down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. I love how they measured stuff in the Bible. About as far as Jimmy can fire a bow. And she says, I don't want to see my kid die. We're out of water. Put him under a bush. And as she sat opposite him. So if you're a mom in the room, she like, you know, about a bow shot away. Looking at her boy under a bush, gonna die. She sat opposite him. She lifted up her voice and wept. And I love this. Because maybe you interact with the word father in a weird way. Maybe you as a father have not been entirely proud of the way that you have reared your children. But I want you this morning to rest in the fact that God is the one who's doing the heavy lifting. And that God is faithful to fill in the gaps of your shortcomings. God, even if you would say, it might be hard for you to find a moment that you were proud of, that you got to lean into the Holy Spirit and believe that God was sustaining and supporting your babies through that time. And that God is still faithful to draw them back to himself and back to you, because Because here's what I know. You get Abraham, who's screwed up. He has to put them out. You get Hagar sitting about a bow shot away from her son under a bush with no water in the desert. She's weeping. And God hears the voice of the boy. So this boy, I mean, he's probably thirsty. Like, my cat got stung by a bee, and she was, like, growling. This kid's dying of thirst. He's probably making some noise. God hears the voice of the boy, the angel of God, called to Hagar from heaven. God is listening. There's nowhere you can get that God can't hear you. There's no kind of lineage that you may have come from, no kind of broken family, no kind of story, no kind of jacked up drama that somebody could have done to you, that God has just closed his ear to hear you. Do you know this? That she was probably complicit in some of this. And she's like, what do we do? She cries out, and God hears the voice of the boy, and the angel of God calls to Hagar. And he asks the stupidest question: what troubles you, Hagar? Oh, I'll tell you what troubles me, angel of God. We're going to die out here. What troubles you? What kind of question is that? But he was speaking to a part of her soul, reminding her that God is Yahweh. He is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he said he would do. He's calling to the troubled part in her spirit and saying, why are you troubled? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Hey, Dad, let me tell you this. Maybe you were not the greatest example of what a father is, but that does not mean that your kids are outside of the earshot of God, the ultimate father. And it doesn't mean that when your children at one point, maybe your children are far from God still, and they are your they. And as you're praying for them, and just miraculously, they start calling out to God, God hears them. And I love the fact that he hears the boy and he starts speaking to the parent. This is awesome. He says, fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Fathers, can I say to you, don't stop praying for your kids. We say this all the time, but don't stop praying for your kids. Because the angel tells Hagar, God has heard the voice of your child crying out. Up, lift the boy, hold him fast with your hand. For I, look who's doing the heavy lifting, I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she sees a well of water. Not only does God see and hear your children crying out, but God is so good that he will provide for them exactly what they need in that moment to know that he's real. Come on. What a good God. He says, and she saw a well of water. She went and she fills the skin with water and gives the boy a drink. Just imagine this exchange. She comes up and she fills it with water and gives it to him. He's like, Mom, I thought we were out of water. Like, I thought we were going to die out here. And she has this conversation. She tells him, no, God is faithful. God was with the boy. God was with the boy who was born into drama, who was born and became an outcast. That because God is who he says he is and he's going to do what he said he would do, he was faithful to his promise. And he promised Abram that I'm going to make this boy into a great nation. And God was faithful to make him into a great nation because God is who he says he is. He's going to do what he said he would do. The more you hang out around this church, you're going to hear that phrase over and over and over again. It's not an accident. It's not because I don't know what to preach. I better say it again. It's because it's one of the key components of God's character. In Hebrews, he says, we have this hope. And the hope he's talking about is the hope a couple verses before described that says God cannot lie. That's the hope that we have. Our hope is founded in the fact that God cannot lie. So God said, I'm going to make him a great nation. God goes, I'm going to make him a great nation. So God was with the boy. He grew up. He lived in the wilderness, and he became an expert with the bow. Maybe because his mom knew how far a bow shot distance was. I don't know. Verse 21, he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The Ishmaelites become a number of clans that, for different reasons than we have time to get into today, give the Israelites fits in the promised land. Like, they never stopped fighting. In fact, they're still fighting today. I want to draw this last thought as we land this plane. This thought here of who God is and his wonderful grace. That we often celebrate the fact, as we should, that God is a good God and a gracious God and a faithful God. And regardless of what your life may have looked like, if you will call on him as Lord and Savior, he is faithful to wash you white as snow. And to transfer his righteousness to your account. Scripture tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But here's something that we all that I wonder if we follow it to the next logical conclusion. Not only is God good because he forgave, but he's good because he foreknew. Meaning this, God didn't just know what you have done, he knows what you're still going to do. Like if I invite you over to dinner to my house, and I know ahead of time you're gonna stab me in the throat. Weird story just came out. Like, I'm probably not gonna invite you for dinner because I know that you're gonna do something that offends me. Like, if you stab me in the throat, I'm gonna be offended. Just heads up. Don't do that. But how good is God, and how good is his grace and his love and his mercy that not only does he forgive, but he foreknew what you still will do. And fathers, not only is he forgiving you and has forgiven you when you call on Jesus as Lord and Savior, has forgiven you for the ways that you've messed it up, but he still knows the ways that you are going to mess up, and he still called you to be their father. And he still chose you to steward them for a measure of time and release them like an arrow into this world. That knowing the ways that still you're going to walk away from the conversation and go, why did I say that? He still looks at you and says, because I put you here. That I'm still calling you. I'm still choosing you. I'm still trusting you to raise this little one and release them into this world. Not only does he forgive, but he foreknew. Still he chose you. You may have trouble. You may wrestle through that. That may be hard for you to comprehend. That a God who knows everything that you're going to do, a God who knows the ways that you're going to mess up, still would call you. It doesn't catch God off guard. What you will do in a couple years does not catch God off guard. He is already living there, in fact, and already forgiving you in that moment. I'm thankful that we serve a God who is not only willing but able to do the heavy lifting for us. Fathers, can I encourage your heart? That you do everything you can do. You're not always going to get it right. But I believe that you do everything that you can do, everything you possibly can. You love those babies. You support them. You encourage them. You discipline them when they need to be disciplined. And trust that God is doing the heavy lifting. Trust that what you are doing and the habits and the patterns that you're establishing into their heart, that when they are calling on God, that God is hearing them, providing for them what they need. Because God is good. He is who he says he is. He's going to do what he said he would do. Do you believe that, church? Can we stand together? Let's pray. I love that Jesus, when he tells us how to pray, he starts out, our Father. He starts with the Father. Dads, you have an important place in your kids' hearts.